Judges, chapter number 13, as we begin part one of the life of Samson. I believe this will be a two-parter. It's going to depend on how my dad wants to preach it next week. But I'm going to cover a lot of Samson's life tonight. And what do we know about Samson? Before we even do it, what is the most famous thing that Samson is known for? What? He was strong. That's right. Samson, it had an incredible amount of strength. So let's get the kids involved right from the start. Who knows something else about Samson? Before we get into the text, what else do we know about Samson? Do I see any hands out there? Anybody raising their hand? I'm looking. Oh, what do you know about Samson? Well, we already said that. He had strength. He was very strong. Something else? What do you got? Oh, he's going to break down a building at the very end. That's right. There's something else that nobody has said yet that he's pretty famous for. And the little one in the back, Trina, she really is dying to say it. What was it? His hair. He's known for his hair. There's a couple of people in the Bible known for their hair. He is. Absalom was known for his long hair. But yeah, Samson is going to be known for his long hair. And of course, the soap opera-ish story of Samson and Delilah, which we won't get into this week. But all of these things, there's a lot of movies have been made about Samson. The story's been told over and over. But if you think of Samson, and of course we know that the life of Samson is a real life event. We know that this is a historical account, that it really happened. But even if you were looking at it from a literary standpoint, I don't think there's any way to look at the life of Samson other than to read it as a great tragedy. On so many levels, Samson's life is a significant tragedy. And it all really boils down to this. And you'll notice in the title, if you have the notes, and did everybody get a copy of the notes? Does anybody need any? You need some? Oh, we ran out. Well, maybe your sister will be willing to share with you. But if there is one thing that we want to really focus on tonight is this, it's the tragedy of a self-centered life. And so, whether you're young or old in here tonight, or somewhere in between, I think all of us can make an application, can change the way we live based on looking at Samson's life. Because Samson lived primarily throughout all of his life, up until the very end, Samson lived for one person. And that one person that Samson lived for was himself. And I know, and I've observed, and I've experienced that self-centeredness, or selfishness, or however you want to put it, is something that creeps up in all of our lives from time to time, and it only brings tragedy and destruction and hardship. So I want us to be warned tonight about the hardship that comes and the tragedy that comes when we live lives for ourselves. So notice on your handout, we have the theme of the book of Judges that we've been talking about. It's God's faithfulness to fulfill His unconditional covenant despite Israel's unfaithfulness. But now the lesson of Samson. Let's look at this together. The lesson of Samson right on your handout here. The Lord will raise up Samson to accomplish His purpose. So God has a plan and a purpose for Samson, and He is going to fulfill it. God will do what God wants to do. By the way, God always accomplishes His purpose. Do you believe that? He does. God will accomplish His purpose, but the sad thing is this. Samson could have accomplished God's purpose with joy and happiness, but he doesn't. Because Samson will live for himself and experience self-destruction. God's purpose will still be accomplished, but Samson will destroy himself in the process. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start reading the scriptures tonight. Lord, help us, I ask. We need your help to be alert and attentive. I pray that the message of the Bible will be communicated clearly and that it will speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So is everybody in Judges chapter 13? We're going to read through the story pretty quickly and comment on different parts of it. So let's pick it up. I want everybody to read along with us in Judges chapter number 13. And you're all waiting for me because my Bible's not turned there. So Judges 13. And the children of Israel did what? again. They did evil again, again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of who?
The Philistines.
40 years. The cycle in Judges. In bondage, delivered. Back in bondage because they're disobedient, delivered. We find this cycle again. And now God is going to do what he does because he's faithful to his people, even though they're unfaithful to him. God's going to do what he does, and he's going to raise up a new judge, a new deliverer. But the story begins way back before Samson is even born. And we look in verse 2, there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. Let's try that name together. Ready? His name was Manoah. Oh, good job. His name was Manoah. And his wife was barren. Now, we're going to zoom in on Samson's family background. And number one tonight, what I want us to see and maybe take a few notes about is this. Samson's life, as it started out, was a life that was filled with potential. Aren't you glad that in the life of every single person, God builds us with potential? There's no life that is not without value, that is not without significance, and that does not have some potential to serve God. Doesn't matter if you're a child in here, or doesn't matter if you're way up there in years. If there's breath in your lungs, if there's life in your body, you have potential to serve God and do something for Him. What will happen to that potential? So we see his father, Manoah, in verse 2, and his wife was barren and bare not, so she couldn't have any children. Now that was a real tragedy, especially back in these days, because for a woman to not be able to have children, she would be looked down upon and she would feel like she wasn't accomplishing her purpose. And culturally, this was very significant. And she didn't have any children. But in verse number 3, a miracle happens in verse number 3. Look at the miracle. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. Now that would get my attention. Would that get your attention? If an angel appeared to you? So the angel appears to Manoah's wife. And the angel says to her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not. Okay, we've got that. But now here comes the miraculous part. But thou shalt conceive, and say it with me now, and what? And bear a son. You're going to have a child. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee. Drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Here it comes. Now we're going to learn some things about this son. So follow along. I'm in verse number 5. Thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. He's not going to get a haircut. For the child shall be a, let's try this one together. The child shall be a what? A Nazarite. He'll be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Wow! Manoah and his wife, they learned some amazing things about their son, some amazing things about the potential. He is going to, for one thing, he is never going to get a haircut, ever. Now, I cut my boys' hair a lot. They would be happy if, I don't think they'd be happy to never get a haircut, but maybe a few less they'd be happy with. They don't like it when I do it. They get itchy, and I'm not as careful as the barber. Is this true? Am I telling the truth here? Yeah. So they don't like it. But this guy, he's never gonna have a haircut. Has your dad cut your hair too? Once. Twice. Okay. There we go. Twice. No, you know. All right. Moving right along. So he's never gonna get a haircut, but not because we want him to just have this cool surfer look or anything like that. But because he's going to take a special vow. He's going to be a Nazarite. But not only that, he is going to be a judge. God is going to use your son to be a judge and deliver Israel. Well, how do you think that these parents felt right about then? Man, they're full of excitement. Not just that they're going to have a baby, but this baby's going to have a special purpose, joy, excitement, and pride in their hearts. And so, it says in verse 6, then the woman came and told her husband, what's his name? Ooh, there we go, we got it. Tell the husband Manoah. She says, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again to us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. So you see what Manoah is asking for? He's like, why is my wife the only one that gets to talk to the angel? I want to turn at this thing. I want to see an angel. And it says, and God hearkened unto the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the... Hey, parents out there, wouldn't it be great if you could just meet with an angel that was, and you could be like, what do I do with these kids? You know, show me what to do. That would be great. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee, a goat. They were going to have a feast. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? And when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is a secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel... This is cool. So he puts the animal for a sacrifice on the altar and he lights the fire. And this is the cool part. It says... Verse 20, it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. So can you imagine, guys, that there's like you got a campfire out there? And, you know, the angel appears. Now, it wasn't a campfire, it's a sacrifice. But, you know, you watch the flames go up and the sparks go up and all that fire go up. If the guy that was standing there talking to you all of a sudden turns into a spirit, he goes into the flame and whoosh, he's up into heaven. You might fall down on your face as well if that were to happen. Well, what happens? I don't know if that's one of our cars out there. Nope. All right, verse number, where am I? 21, keeping me on track. Thank you. It says, the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, this is a funny one too. So he's all freaked out and his wife's like, come on, you know, have a little common sense here. She says, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. Now, verse 24, ready? Let's read it together. Begin. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, if you look at the back of your handout, I want to give you just a couple of things that we need to remember, and then we're going to read more. We're going to read a lot of scripture tonight so we get the theme of the story and just take a few notes along the way. First of all, he's got all this potential because Samson is going to grow up in a faith-filled home. I mean, his parents knew God. His parents knew God. They heard the voice of God. They were worshipers. They made a sacrifice. Do you remember that we read that? They made a sacrifice to God. But not only did they know God, not only did they worship God, but they obeyed God. How do we know, by the way, that they obeyed God? Somebody help me out real quick here. We know that they knew God. We know that they worshiped God. How do we know that they obeyed God? Well, the child was born, yeah, but that was promised. There's an obedience. What's that, Mrs. Bailey? They kept the vow. They raised him as according to the word of the Lord, and he was a Nazarite. So the potential, the great potential that every boy and girl, if you're a boy and girl sitting in this room, you've got something in common with Samson. Not long hair, not incredible strength, but one thing you have in common with Samson is that you have a mom and a dad who love you and bring you to church and teach you the Bible and raise you to love and honor God. And that's a blessing that not everybody experiences. But you have that. You have parents like Samson had. He grew up in a home that was full of faith. He had a purpose for his life. He was dedicated to be a judge, to be a Nazarite. If you're taking notes, three big rules for Nazarites. This is going to be really important. Three big rules for Nazarites. Are you ready for them? Who's ready for the three big rules for the Nazarites? Here it comes. Rule number one, don't cut your... You guys can do better than that. Don't cut your hair. Rule number one, very important rule if you're going to be a Nazarite. Don't cut your hair. Number two, don't eat or drink what? Grapes. You got it. You got it. Grapes. Now, unclean, nobody that was in Israel was supposed to. So that was kind of like just re-emphasized, but that's correct. Don't eat or drink grapes. Okay, let's see if we got this. Rule number one, don't cut your hair. Rule number two, don't eat or drink grapes. They could eat or drink, just not grapes, okay? All right, now rule number three. Rule number three is my favorite one of all. Don't touch dead stuff. That was a rule. And it goes back to Numbers. We're not going to turn there, but you can find it in Numbers chapter 6. Okay, you got it down now? You got the three rules for the Nazarite? Number one is don't do it. Don't cut your hair. Number two is what? That's right. And then number three is? Don't touch the dead things. Don't do it. You all have been trained in the ancient art of the Nazarite. All right? So, that's what Samson is. Now, why did I spend time on that? You'll see in just a couple of minutes. So, listen. He grows up in a faith-filled home. He's got a dedicated purpose for his life. And now I want you to look at the end of the chapter. Look at verse number 25 and this. Or verse 24, the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. Everybody look at it. And the child grew, and the Lord, say it, blessed him. The Lord blessed him. He's been gifted. It says in verse number 25 that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. You talk about potential. He's got great parents. They love the Word of God. He's got a purpose for his life. And now God is blessing him and giving him gifts and giving him abilities. How many of you are thankful that the Bible says that he's given gifts, that God's given gifts of service for all of his children? Did you know that? Whoever you are, boy or girl, man or woman here tonight, if you're a child of God, he's given you some kind of ability. He's given you some kind of gifting to serve him and to make a difference in other people's lives. And that's some wonderful potential. But the great tragedy of Samson's life is potential is only potential. It doesn't make a difference unless we allow God to use us and we surrender to Him. And there, listen now, I want all the boys and girls, especially the young people, to listen carefully to me. There are many, many people who were just like Samson. They had a great gift of family. They had great opportunity to serve the Lord, but it got wasted because at some point they decided they were going to live for themselves and not for God. They would live for themselves and not for God. Moms and dads, it's so important for us to teach our children to be servants of others and servants of the Lord. There are so many opportunities in this world today for people to become self and super self-focused. With all the media that we're saturated with all the entertainment, with all the sports, with all the vacations, with all the money that we have in our society today, it's so easy for us as we try to provide for our children to start really enabling them to become focused on themselves. When what we really need to do is train them that all that God has done for them and all that God has done for us is so that we can be of service to Him for others. But now, you look at Proverbs 10:1 on your handout, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And that's what's about to happen in the life of Samson, because now we start to see in chapter 14, things change. And now Samson had all this great potential. He's got the Nazarite vow, but now we're going to see some symptoms of his self-centeredness. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Are you ready? Ready? Here we go. And Samson went down to, what's the name of the town? Timnath. And saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of who? 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 Philistines. What do we know about Philistines? Not good things, right? The Philistines are not the people of God. They're the enemy of God. They're the enemy of the people of God. What is Samson doing hanging out with the Philistines? This is not good. Not good. He saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now look at verse 2. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. That's how it worked in them our days back then. He says, Mom, Dad, I saw this Philistine girl and I want her to be mine. Then his father and his mother, I just see them put their head and their face in their hands, and they say, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me. She what? She pleaseth who? Who's he thinking about? Thinking about himself. What he wants. He has what I put on the notes, an unrestrained appetite. Now I gotta say, parenting fail right here in this passage. Okay? Parent fail in this passage. You know why? Because in these days, who arranged the marriages? The parents did. All these parents needed to do was say what? No blessing. You don't have our blessing. Now, he still could have tried to go and take this woman and work it out on his own. It would have been much more difficult. His mom and dad could have just said no. They complain. They say, oh, I can't believe you're going to do this. How could you do this? But they're too afraid to stand to their convictions, to put their foot down and say, listen, I love you, son. We will always love you, but we will not support this choice that you make in your life. We'll not get on board with this. Christian parents need to learn that. There's a difference. Now, I don't believe that when children go off and go astray, we got to do all that we can to keep a good relationship with them, love them. But that doesn't mean we support self-destructive behavior. Because Samson here is just out of control with his appetites. And he's after this woman of the Philistines. Now, what's amazing, though, is remember we said God is still going to accomplish his purpose? Do you remember we said that? That's the whole point. So God is even going to use Samson's wrong desire to still accomplish his purpose. The sad thing is, God could have done it with a willing and obedient Samson, but God now does it through a disobedient Samson. Verse 4, his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So God, knowing Samson's heart, knowing the selfishness that's there, he allows this to happen because he has a plan that he can still bring to pass despite Samson's disobedience and selfishness. Okay. So verse 5, Samson went down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and they came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Now here we see the flash of Samson's great strength. You ever run into a lion on a walk? I don't know if all parents do this, but you're walking, especially when you got little ones, you want them to stay close, and you're like, all right. And Nehemiah, he doesn't really fall for this anymore, but when he was little, if we'd go for a walk in the woods, he always liked to be way ahead. You know, he's got to be the one going ahead. Is that true? Am I telling the truth? Yeah. He likes to go ahead. All right, Nehemiah, just let us know if you see a bear, okay? Let us know if you see a bear up there. Did I say that to you? Yeah. I don't think he believes me anymore. Although we do have a bear in our woods. He lives there. True story. Now, but that's not what happens here. They don't run into a bear. They run into a lion. Whew, that would scare me. But the Spirit of the Lord, verse 6, came mightily upon him. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid, a goat. And he had nothing in his hands. But he told not his father and mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. That's the lion that he killed. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees. And he took thereof, verse 9, in his hands and went on eating. Now, there's a few issues that I have with this passage. One is gross. Gross. Disgusting. But that's not the biggest problem. It says he came to his father and mother, he gave them, and they did eat, but he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. What just happened? Let me give you the point. The point is, a self-centered person is somebody that's out of control. Listen, it may not be that somebody in here is like, oh, I'm going to go and marry a daughter of the Philistines because I want it. That's not how it works for us. Although sometimes young people do chase after relationships that are not right and not pleasing to the Lord, thinking that it's going to please them. It just brings heartache and ruin. But often you know where it starts? It starts with a teen or a preteen who can't put their cell phone down because they want what they want. In our culture and our technology gives us instant gratification. It's somebody, could be an adult, who can't turn the TV off. It's somebody who can't control what they put into their body for food. All of these things are symptoms of our lives out of control, living for ourselves and our own desires. And they just get progressively worse if we don't learn self-discipline and restraint and the fear of the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. The more we're self-centered, it's not just our appetites and our desires that, like Samson, that control us, but it's also that we begin to live above the law. In other words, people start to think, well, you know what? The rules don't really apply to me. It's a tragedy, but there's not a single person that overdoses and dies that thinks that that's going to be how they end up, is there? And it's an epidemic all around us. It's a tragedy. But it's people who start to think, you know what? I can mess around with a little bit of this. I can start to dabble with this, and it won't happen to me. Nobody thinks that they're going to be the one that gets an STD. Nobody thinks that they're the one that's going to get into a drunk driving wreck. Nobody thinks that they're the one that's going to overdose. Nobody thinks that they're the one that's going to gamble and go bankrupt. Nobody thinks they're the one that's going to be an alcoholic. You know why? Because when I live for myself, I think, well, all those bad things happen to other people, but it won't happen to me. I can really live how I want to live. And that's what Samson's doing. You're like, what are you talking about? How is he living above the rules? Did anybody pick up on what just happened? What happened? Rule number 3 of the Nazarite vow is what? Don't touch dead stuff. And he broke it. He goes back, he sees it, and he knows that he broke it. He knows that he broke the law, the rule. Why? How do we know that he's actually got a conscience? Yeah. Because he's like, oh, I won't let mom and dad know about that. Just have some of the honey, but let's not talk about where I got it. Let's not talk about where it came from. When we're self-centered, we live for ourselves. We think the rules don't apply to us. We're the exception. And then people can take advantage of us. They can manipulate us. So now he gets married to this woman. And this really strange story happens in verse number 10. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast, for so used the young men to do. They made this big wedding feast, and it came to pass when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Whoa, big party. Samson is the life of the party, 30 guys around. Now, Samson's really full of himself. He thinks he is something. He's the life of this party. And he says, well, guys, I'm going to put forth a riddle. Listen to my riddle. If you can declare it to me within 7 days of the feast and find out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if ye cannot declare it to me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, ha ha, put forth the riddle that we may hear it. And he says, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. What does this mean? What does this mean? They're trying to figure it out. Now look at verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, three words, read them with me, entice thy husband. We want to know, what is it? Now what's really sad here is Samson's not even going to be able to trust the people closest to him in his life. They're just going to use him and manipulate him and take advantage of him because he's self-centered. This is what happens to us when we become self-centered. Verse 16. Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me. You don't love me. You put forth a riddle to the children of my people, and you didn't even tell me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father or mother. Shall I tell thee? She wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. That's a funny phrase there, lay sore upon him. I looked it up how it was translated different ways. One translation puts it this way, because she nagged him. Literally, there's a version out there, that's what it says, because she nagged him. And I don't think it's such a bad translation. I think that's the idea that's coming across here. She just would not put it away. And she tells him that, oh, if you love me, you tell me, if you cared about me. Hey, next week when we see Delilah, she's going to do the same thing. And Samson is just a glutton for punishment. He can't trust the people that are supposed to love him because he loves himself. So they flatter him, they do all these things, and now look what happens. The woman made haste and ran and showed her... I'm in the wrong chapter. Whoop. Where am I supposed to be? All right. And she wept before him. It came to pass on the seventh day that he told her because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? They got the riddle. They solved it. And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. If you didn't pick up on what he just said there, this is kind of funny. But anyway, you'll have to figure that one out on your own. Verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. What happens here? He's manipulated. He loses his wife. But what's he doing? Under this point of the symptoms, there's something really important here. He starts to use his gifts to serve himself. He used his strength here. Who gave him this great strength to kill all those men? God gave him that strength. But was he on a mission of God at this moment in time when he uses it? Whose mission was he on? His own. Listen, that can happen in all of our lives. We have gifts. We have abilities. It happens to... Somebody could be a good speaker. They get up and they preach messages or teach lessons because they want people to think how great they are. You could have a gift to sing beautifully or play an instrument beautifully, and you get up there and you want attention. You know what? You're not serving God. You're serving you. You're serving yourself. You could have a great skill in your career or in your job. If you have a gift and a calling, you need to use it to serve your coworkers. Use it to serve your boss. Use it to serve your clients. Use it to serve the people around you. God gives us His good gifts to serve others. But when we become self-centered, we start to use our gifts from God to serve ourselves. And then finally tonight, what we'll see, or almost finally, we'll see the consequences of this self-centeredness. How does it work out for him? Well, first of all, what I want you to see now is that people that are self-centered, the consequence is this: will always be chasing, but never arriving. You see, what he was after, he doesn't even end up getting. This whole thing started because what did he want? Who remembers? This whole mess started because he wanted what? Yeah, he wanted the woman. This whole thing started because he wanted the woman. At the end of the chapter that we just saw, what happens to his marriage? Divorced. His wife is taken from him and given to somebody else. Always chasing, always chasing. It's so sad. I know people like that. They go from one short-term success to another short-term success only to never find what they're looking for. Very often it's because there's a self-centered root in our lives when that happens. Verse 1 of chapter 15, it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. I thought you left her, so I gave her to thy companion. Why don't you just marry the younger sister? She's prettier anyway. Literally what he says there. But verse 3, Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes. That's mind-boggling alone right there. I'd like to try to catch one fox. Samson catches 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail, and he put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails, and when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and all the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. He just burns down scorched earth. He's like, you Philistines, you think you can do this to me? You think you can do this to Samson? Well, let me show you what I'm going to do. And in all of his fury, he gets these foxes, he lights them on fire, he throws them in. He's like, yeah! And he just stands there all proud as he watches the fields burn to nothing. Chasing, fighting, struggling. But all it does is bring pain and suffering into the lives of the people around him. There's a few people suffering right now. How about Manoah and Mrs. Manoah? Listen, boys and girls, as you get older, as you make decisions, if you're going to serve God or live on your own way, remember, the way you live your life will impact your parents. Many parents are heartbroken because of the decisions of their children. And Samson's selfishness is... his parents are sad watching his life, but not only that, there's other people who didn't even have anything to do with this that suffer because of what Samson does. The Philistine said in verse 6, who hath done this? Who did this to us? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Killed them. Murdered that family. What a terrible thing that happened. This is all because of Samson's uncontrolled rage, his desire to please himself, to serve himself. He hurts other people. This is a tragedy. Verse 7, and Samson said unto them, now Samson is going to do a thing, and now these guys are going to, the Lord is going to bring vengeance to these Philistines. And even though Samson has disobeyed, God is still going to use him. Because remember, Samson's life has fallen apart, but is God's plan going to be upset by his selfish choices? Nope. Doesn't turn out so good for Samson, but God's plan is still going to go forward. And so here's what happens. Samson says in verse 7, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. And the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are ye come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up. To do to him as he hath done to us. We're going to get you, Samson." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, Samson. We're going to tie you up, and we're going to deliver you to the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with 2 new cords and brought him up from the rock. So you see what's happened here. Like, Samson, you've just brought so much trouble into our lives. You've caused all these problems. We're just going to hand you over to the Philistines. He's like, "All right, but promise me that you won't kill me." "Okay, we won't. We're going to tie you up." So they take 2 brand new ropes. Brand new. They wrap him up tight and they march him down. Verse 14, "And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him." Can you see him? "Ah, Samson, now we have you. Now you're ours." "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith." I mean, he's just like, brah, rips that thing apart. There's a dead donkey over there that's been, the bones have been bleached in the sun, and he grabs a hold of that thing and he just goes to battle and he takes out 1,000 of these wicked Philistines. Verse 16, "And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." Again, who is he not giving any credit to here? "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called the place Ramath Lehi." That means the lifting of the jawbone. Now, a lot of famous men and women of God, when some significant thing happened, they would also name the place. But what would they often name the place? "The Lord did something." Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord did this here, the Lord did that there. Samson's like, "We'll name this place, look what I did with a jawbone." But verse 18, look at this, "And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and how shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" What is he praying for? Who is he praying for? Himself. "But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor." That means the well of him that called or cried, which is in Lehi unto this day. "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. You see, the grace here is amazing. Despite his self-centeredness, despite everything he's done, God still wants to show him grace. God still wants to meet his needs, and God still wants to use him. There's always hope for even the most self-centered. Listen, even the most wayward, even the one who is just completely the prodigal, has completely turned their back on others and only living for themselves, God still wants to extend his grace and mercy and love and power into their lives. This is an opportunity for Samson to turn his life around. But sadly, we'll see next time that that's not what happens. He doesn't do it. But can you give me your attention for just about 2 minutes right now, and then we'll be done? I think there's 2 really big lessons for us in this message tonight, in this passage. First of all, don't fall into the trap that Samson did. And it's the trap of self-centeredness. Be careful of it. Beware of living for yourself. It only brings heartache and pain into your life. But then secondly, all of these judges that we look at are a poor substitute for the ultimate and perfect judge that we're looking for. And who is that? That's Christ. Everything that Samson, in every area that Samson failed, Christ fulfills. Think about this. Samson is a sinful, self-serving judge, while Christ is a perfect, sacrificial judge. In fact, I put this on your handout. In Mark 10, Jesus said, "But so it shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." I mean servant. "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be," say it with me, "servant of all." Now the last verse is verse 45, right on your handout. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? Mark 10, 45, begin. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." All of these judges, they would have high points, they would have low points. They would do things that were right, they would do things that were wrong. But all of them, boys, don't pack up on me yet. Sit still and listen. All of these judges are showing us that we need someone to deliver us who is greater. There is no person that can meet our need, that can save us. We need a true judge, a true deliverer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't come like Samson came. Samson came and said, "Serve me, live for me, my power is for me." But Jesus said, "No, I lay my life down. I give my life to serve you." That's a judge whose rule I would like to follow. That's a king who I would like to serve. That's a master who I would want to be my Lord. He had ultimate power, greater than anything Samson could have. But he laid it aside to be the sacrifice for us. Don't put your trust in yourself. Don't put your trust in other people or ideas that will fail you. Put your trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then live a life like he lived, of service and sacrifice for others. Could we bow our heads and close our eyes for a minute tonight as we finish? We're not going to have any music, but we will have a quiet time of prayer. First off, is there anybody here that has never trusted Jesus as your Savior? There's never been a time where you said, "Lord, I am selfish, I am a sinner, and I need you to save me, Jesus." Well, you could do that tonight. You could pray, "Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died and rose again for me. I believe that you gave yourself for me, and I ask you to be my Savior." Would you do that tonight if you've never done that? Would you ask Jesus to save you? He's the only one who can. He's the only one that can save you from sin and save you from hell. He sacrificed his life for you. Just pray to him, "Lord, I believe that you can save me. I ask you to save me." And then, Christian, what area of your life tonight has God showed you that you're being a little self-centered? Maybe in your marriage. Maybe with your children. Children, maybe with your siblings, maybe with your brothers and sisters, you've been a little selfish. That's a small step toward a dangerous path. So right now, let's just confess those areas in our life to the Lord. Let's confess that, and let's ask God to give us a clean start for a new week and to be living for Him alone. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are our perfect example of humility and sacrifice. I pray that this week we would surrender our lives to you. I pray that as many of us will go to work tomorrow, help us to truly care for the needs of the people around us. Help us not to get too busy to notice people that we can serve. I pray that you'd help us to take our gifts and use them for your honor and for your glory. I pray that if there's anyone here that's struggling with desires and lusts and selfish appetites, Lord, I pray that you'd give us victory over those. Help all of us as parents to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Protect them, Lord. Give them a true heart to follow you. And then I pray, Lord, many of us have family, people close to us who are living the Samson life, and it breaks our heart. And so we pray that in your mercy and your grace, you'd reach out to them, that you'd show them that you've not given up on them and we'll not give up on them, but that there's always hope for them to come and return to your loving arms. Please work in their hearts, work in their lives. Please bless us now as we leave. Just give us a great week where we can come to the end next Sunday and gather and just really sense that we've honored you. Bless our church, bless our families and the friendships that we have here. We thank you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.